I don't know how I'm supposed to follow up all those videos, but we're going to give it a shot. But yeah, just I'd love to say too, I'd love to see you guys out there. It is kind of, I think this Sunday is always one of those highlight Sundays for me because it feels like it's Journey family at its best when there's people cheering and kids are playing in the water and people getting baptized. So hopefully you'll join us out there this afternoon. If you could you turn your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen here in a moment, to John 15. That's going to be the first text I want to look at this morning. John 15, verse 1. If you need to catch up, it'll be on the screen. But here it is. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. With every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." It goes on to say, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then he finishes up in verse 8 by saying, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." In this very famous passage, Jesus is describing to his disciples and some of his last interactions with them what a relationship with him looks like. And you've got to hear stories of people, their testimonies sharing, hey, this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it looks like. And you can even hear elements of that, of experiencing our dependence on him, this interconnectedness, the fact that he promises not to leave us nor forsake us, but to be near us. And that through this, that we will actually, we will experience growth. That we will grow, we will even bear fruit, right? And why do we bear fruit? But it's for God's glory. But sometimes it takes pruning and cutting. There's a piece of us that sometimes God removes those areas that are dying or withered on the vine, or maybe just that they're stunted in growth. That God doesn't, he's not a God who sends us, says, hey, go figure yourself out, but actually he walks with us, and then he gently, ever so gently, just like Bob says, with the gentle nudges, he cuts these areas or prunes them so that we can actually flourish for his glory. And when I read that in a passage I'm very familiar with, I've read a bunch of times in my life, I came to it this week and I'm always amazed by it. I'm always like, man, that is beautiful. And I can't help but read it and go, man, yes, like sign me up. Like I want that. And if you're here this morning or watching online, I got to believe there's someone in this room that's also like, man, I want that too. But the rub happens when we just don't actually know how to get it sometimes, right? If we're being really honest, we're like, how do I grow? How do I flourish? Or I don't feel like I'm growing, or Jesus says that I'm going to bear fruit, but what is the fruit of my life? Like, is anything growing? Like, is anything going good? Or am I just kind of, it just feels like I'm kind of hanging on. So I was even thinking today of like, what are those things? What is that fruit of my life that even really brings God the most glory? And there might be things that come to your mind. Maybe it's our good deeds or good works. You know, we have people going on missions trips. Maybe you're like, is that what it is? Is it just missions trips or sharing our faith? Is it participation in God's kingdom? Is it him changing our characteristics and our nature and our character? And I think those are all really good things. I think yes and to that. And I think what I want to talk about today, and I think that God's impressing in my heart, is that I think I'm beginning to realize and believe that I think my relationships and the health of those relationships is actually one of the areas that I can most glorify God. And I think that's what this sermon's about, that's what this series is about, is I think our relationships, really when it comes down to it, the way I engage with people and I grow and what we've been talking, how God restores those, that there is a fruit to that and it will glorify God or it may like totally bring glory away from him. Whether we glorify ourselves or we could be that person that's like, you know, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then I want nothing to do with it. And as we've wrestled with in the past few weeks, these topics of conflict and forgiveness and our speech and listening and humility, and there's way more. We couldn't even cover them in all this series, but these are all little areas that we could actually engage with the Lord in this and say, God, Is there a possibility that there's some fruit in my life in these areas that maybe you want to prune or cut, and maybe I need to flourish a little more? And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how we actually grow. How does our relationships, how is it an area that brings God glory? And even maybe you want to say it this way. Maybe it's a way that we can actually worship God. Because I think when we have this idea of worshiping God, we think about all these good and big things we can do for him. And that's great. Like, sign me up for it. But I think the way I treat people and the way I actually intentionally engage with relational health, as we land this kind of the series, I want to make an argument that I think actually the way I am in my relationships is an act of worship in itself. It's just as important as the other stuff, and it has a ripple effect. I don't think this is just me making this up. I think there's actually a strong biblical account for this. And so I want to look at a bunch of verses today. So Bible nerds, it's your Sunday, okay? We're going to be flipping back and forth, but I think we can learn from the early church who's like, okay, I believe in Jesus. I'm saying yes to him, but like, how do I really play this out? And like, we also have some stuff we got to work through. And I want to look at that as like, how has their relational health and them engaging in this, and not just like, God, just make me a better person. Am I better yet? You know what I mean? Like, and I'm not trying to mock prayer, like pray for those things, but I think there's actual ways that we can engage in that. And that's what I argue for today. And I think there's a historical evidence of that. So with that being said, our first encounter comes in Galatians 2, okay? Again, these are going to be on the screen, but if you're like old school like me, you can grab in your Bibles. Galatians 2, this is Paul talking. He says, when Cephas is another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to withdraw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Hang in there with me. We're going to explain this stuff, right? The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, this was Paul's mentor and co-missionary, was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Let me explain what's happening here. If you don't know all about Jewish customs, okay, it's all right. We got two individuals. We have Peter, disciple of Jesus. He's there when John 15 was the passage right before. He was one of the people that Jesus was speaking to about being on the vine, being part of the branch. He's a branch of the vine of Jesus, right? He's with Jesus. He is highs and lows. I love Peter, right? Chops the guy's ear off. I'm super in Jesus. I'll never deny you. Then denies him for, you know, three times, right? Like, that's Peter. But then he's an early church leader. He's from a Jewish background, and he has said yes to Jesus, and he feels compelled or called to preach to those from a Jewish background. So he himself is a Jew. He's reaching his fellow Jews, and he's sharing the love of Jesus and proclaiming Jesus. And we have Paul, also a Jew, who feels called to reach the Gentiles, which means non-Jew. So we have two people committed to Jesus, all in, some of the biggest church leaders in the early church, and yet they got some serious beef right out the gates. And basically what's happened is, Paul says, I called out Peter for being kind of shady because he's being two-faced amongst who he's with, right? So Peter's acting a certain way when he's around the Gentiles. He's eating with their foods. He's not addressing their customs. Like, he's kind of more relaxed, but as soon as the Jews come around, he's like, I don't even know who those people are. You know, like, he's like, oh, look, like, he's kind of acting a little bit pretentious, kind of like, these are not the droids you're looking for. You know, he's kind of got that, like, mentality, you know, and Paul sees this, and he says, I know it's out of line with the gospel, and he says, it's pretty intense. He's like, I said it to his face because he was self-condemned. He's like, dang, Paul, okay, you know, like, just writing this out, and you're just airing all of Peter's bad laundry to everybody in this church. Like, great. It's like the first subtweet of the Bible right there. You know, like, he's just putting it out there of like, yeah, you know, Peter, he's in the wrong, and I called him out for it. And it seems like Peter's like stuck with that. And I don't know if one of you came up to me and said, actually, Logan, I think you're a hypocrite and your preaching sucks, I wouldn't love that. You know what I mean? I'd be like, dang, that hurts, you know, ugh, dagger. And we don't know all the context or what's happened, but we do know that Peter's actions are causing ripple effects. And this is a great debate of like, do you got to become Jewish? Do you have to do these different traditions and things to become part of the family of Jesus? And it's getting really confusing. And Paul's like, hey, you're making it harder for people. Like you can't even do it yourself. So why are you making it hard for everybody else? Ouch. And I'm not necessarily suggesting to go in front of everybody and call someone out, okay? Let me just preface that too, right? Maybe not the best environment to do that, right? But Paul does. He just goes, I went to him straight in his face, and in front of everybody, I called him out. How does Peter respond? Does he get bitter? Does he get salty? Does he just write him off? Does he get passive aggressive? What does he do? Again, church is in its infancy. There's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of hardship. And this is a moment where like, man, maybe they just go, you know what? Like, forget you, man. You don't get me. Like, you don't know my story, you know, whatever it might be. Like, they could have just had a rift and there could have been a schism right there. But what we do know is from the story is that later we actually see a little bit of a reconciliation. So turn with me to Acts 15. Acts 15. Same guy, same characters. You're going to see the same names. This is sometime later. We don't know the exact amount of time. We don't know how long. Maybe Peter had to wrestle with this or sit, or maybe he was moping, or I don't know. I don't know those details. But what I can tell you is in Acts 15, we see a different Peter in verse 7. Again, this debate is still happening. They're still wondering, do you need to become Jewish? Do you need these traditions? What happens? Verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, meaning this crowd that was debating this. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And hear this in verse 12. And the whole assembly became silent as they listened to who? Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done amongst the Gentiles through them. Isn't this interesting? Peter, the same guy that was being shady and kind of being two-faced, depending on which crowd. Can anybody relate? You change your tune or how what you're like or how you talk, or maybe you talk about someone's behind their back, and then when they walk in the room, like, hello, dear brother in Christ, I love you. You know, like whatever it might be. Guilty. You know, whatever it is. And he's kind of being this way. And then there's still this debate raging. There's still division happening. There's conflict happening. And yet Peter's the one who stands up and says, you know what? I was in the wrong, and God made it clear to me that we are all on the same ground by the grace of God. Because the Holy Spirit has come to both of us, I can stand here and say that both of us, we're all in the family of God, and you don't have to worry about your background or your heritage or certain customs. It's by God's grace that we're saved. There's the gospel really clear. It's by God's grace that any of us can be adopted in his family. It's not my background. It's not my actions. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. That's a different Peter than the one we just heard about, right? But we know this came afterwards. We know in historical, this actually must have happened. So we don't know the process or how many weeks or what, but what we do know is that Peter must have had at least some humility to receive it. Even though the words didn't actually come out perfectly, right? To be called out in front of everybody, and then sometime later be like, you know what? I think Paul was right. I think he was right. I was in the wrong. It takes a lot of humility. And then he stands up before others and actually says, I think Paul's right. And Paul and Barnabas, right? Barnabas, the guy who had been led astray. There was beef there. He had fallen into hypocrisy, but there's still this reconciliation. And what's happening? We actually see the early church getting unified together. It's a beautiful thing. But here's my note. Some of us in this room, you're skeptical. And you're like, yeah, sure. Maybe Peter was just saving face. Maybe, did he really change, Logan? Like, I don't know. Can you really change? I don't know if you can. Well, let me give you another example of this really quickly. In 1 Peter 3, the same Peter later in life, verse 14, he says it this way. Peter speaking says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him being Jesus, without spot or blemish, and what's that word? At peace. Be found at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Can you hear that? An older Peter, someone later in life who's walked with the Lord longer, who's established churches, who's dealt with some of his inner turmoil. And we don't know the process exactly, but here he is later in life saying, hey, be found at peace with one another. And consider it the patience of God is salvation. Like, man, God, it's almost you can hear him say, I am a person who's experienced the patience of God. That he's not thrown me aside. And some of us in the room, we can attest that. But man, if it was left to me, I would have just been like, I'm done with you. But God in his kindness, it's almost like you can hear Paul's words in Romans where he says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Peter has known that. He's experienced that to the point that he says, hey, just like I'm saying the same thing that Paul said, and everything he says is pretty wise. You should probably listen to it too. That's a reconciliation. But there was beef. There's conflict. They had to forgive one another. And we don't have all the details of it, but you don't write that about someone and say, hey, listen to everything Paul says, unless you actually believe that at some level. There's a reconciliation. There's a change. But before we all go and think that Paul's all perfect, because you're like, well, great, I can be Peter, but Paul seems like out of character, and there's no way I can do that. Let me just show you that Paul had some flaws too. In the same passage in Acts 15, if you go back with me to Acts 15, it's awesome because it's like 20 verses later where you see Paul might have some flaws too, right? Same group of people. Verse 36, sometime later, wish I knew what it was, but sometime, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Seems like a good thing to do. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. That word almost messed me up. All right, we're going to get through that one. And had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Okay, just a little bit later, what happens? Paul, Barnabas, co-missionaries, they've been on this first missionary journey together. They go establish some churches. What we do know from scripture is you can read about that, and it seems like it was really hard. There's even an account that like maybe only one person came to know faith, and they took this guy named John Mark with them. Happened to be Barnabas's cousin, but they bring him with them, and there's this verse right after this story where it says that John Mark just basically went home. Now, we don't know why. But it seems like Paul's making the point that some point later, they're like, hey, let's go back and visit how they're doing. And who does Barnabas want to take? Barnabas, which his name means the great encourager, right? Doesn't that sound like Barnabas is like, hey, we should take my cousin John Mark. And what does Paul say? Nah, I'm done with that guy. He deserted me one time. You're dead to me, right? We're not taking that guy. He's not committed. He's not committed to the gospel. And he's got real reasons. He's like, nope, not taking that guy. But Barnabas seems to be like he wants to give him another second chance. And it says that they honestly can't come to the agreement. It's to the point where they're like, you know what? We agree to disagree, and it's better that we separate and go different ways. These are people who have loved Jesus, who've encountered him. I mean, Paul, who encountered Jesus, Barnabas, who's encountered Jesus, who are the earliest church leaders, men that will eventually die for the gospel. They will die martyrs' deaths. And yet, but when it comes to John Mark, they can't agree. Barnabas wants there to be reconciliation. Paul says, you know what? Fool me once. I'm not taking you this next time. Who's right? I don't know. The interesting passage is that they don't tell us who's right, but we do know later that there is a reconciliation. There is a chance for these people to come back together. I'm so glad this story doesn't end here, but I'm glad this story is there because it shows us that there's room for us to have some of this, right? Not that I'm saying it's a good thing, but you know what? It kind of humanizes some of these characters in the Bible. You read that and you're like, I can't be that. I can never be them. But I know what it's like to have unforgiveness in my heart. I know what it feels like to be betrayed. I know what it's like to not listen very well or not feel like I've been heard. I know what it's like to maybe even regret some of the words I've said. Or maybe like John Mark, who maybe as a young man was regretting the decisions he made on this journey. Maybe Paul was a hero of his. Maybe he looked up to his cousin, and we don't exactly know, but he went with him on this mission, and at some point he's like, you know what, this is too much. It's too much, and I got to get out of here. But later we know that Paul refers to Mark as a fellow worker in the book of Philemon. And then in 2 Timothy, in a moment where Paul is in distress and he says that so many people have left him, he says, hey, would you send Mark to me? Because he's actually really helpful in the ministry. We don't know the conversations that took place. We don't know the letters. We don't know the anguish, maybe the pain, the wrestling, the prayers that had to be prayed. But we do see is later in Paul's life, there seems to be this change where he goes from, I'm not taking Mark, you're dead to me, you can't really help me, to you're my fellow worker and you're helpful to the ministry. I'm so grateful for that. And he does the same thing for Barnabas. He even commends Barnabas later. And what about John Mark? I think I alluded to. We don't think about this, but that John Mark, you might know who that is, but do you know that John Mark is actually the person that ends up writing the book of Mark? Friends, you and I get to benefit as we read about who Jesus is and his account of Jesus because someone didn't give up on Mark. Can you think about that? Like our reconciliation for this stuff, like us engaging this, us not just giving up on somebody, like we don't know John Mark's story fully. We don't know all the ins and outs, but we do know is that there had to be some point where actually he felt like, you know what? Like, I don't know if that book gets written if that doesn't happen, right? That doesn't happen unless Barnabas continues to encourage him and Paul then later reconciles with him. What if he had just experienced that idea of just being cast out and said, you know what? Paul doesn't see it in me, and maybe God doesn't either. Friends, you and I, as we engage in this, this isn't just like, I want to be a better person, and I hope I get a little more humble someday. Like, this isn't like a peripheral issue. This is like, this could be part of someone's story. Like, the way we engage, even when it's hard, even like, you know, I don't think you even deserve forgiveness, but because of Jesus, I want to extend this, and I want to work this out. Like, we have no idea what that's playing out in someone's story. I can't just say, cool, Jesus wants my heart, but he doesn't give a rip about how I treat people. That's not what we sign up for when we say yes to Jesus. I'm so grateful that these stories are in Scripture because what it gives me hope is that God is a God that pursues us and he doesn't leave us in these trenches. He doesn't leave us like growing wild like those vines that he said, right? He's pruning and he's cutting. He said, hey, what's that right there? What's that unforgiveness right there? Hey, let's talk about Logan, how much you talk, you know? Maybe you need to listen a little more. Maybe your words are a little unkind. Like, and it's the kindness of God. It's a gentle nudge. And it can be painful. Honestly, in my life, it's more painful when I don't experience that. When it gets unruly. These are men who gave their life for the gospel, that were fully committed to Jesus. And we don't know the path that they had. We don't know all the conversations. We don't know what skills they had. But they did. They were committed to Jesus and they were reliant on the Holy Spirit, right? They were prayerful individuals who, what they wanted more than anything was to bring God glory. So much to the point that they gave their life for that. And at some point, they must have weighed this out and said, you know what, for God's glory, is it worth me getting over my beef with Barnabas or Peter or Paul or John Mark? Is it worth me dealing with some of that for his glory? Because if I just never do this, but I say, yeah, God can forgive your sins, but you know what? I really can't actually forgive Barnabas for what he did. Those are at odds with one another, right? Those are at odds. So what do we do? When Bob and I were hashing this out, I said, Bob, what do you want for this sermon? What do you want as we kind of wrap this idea up? Like, and he said, Logan, I feel like it would be such a deflating if like we just hear this and we're just like, this is great. It's a cool summer series. And we just move on. Or we just assume that it's just going to kind of like happen by like happenstance, right? Like, I think about like a tree, a fruit. Like, if we want this fruit of our lives, like, if we would want Journey Church to be these things and we pray into that, like, I can't make it happen on my own, right? Like an apple tree doesn't have to, like, try real hard to make an apple, right? I embarrassed myself by making an apple growth sound last service, and I'm not going to do that now. But you can just imagine. I don't know what it was. I just said it, and I was like, I regret that immediately. And now I'm telling you in the 11 a.m., it doesn't have to, like, effort to do that, but it says, you can't do this without me. And what I do know, friends, is that I've walked with Jesus long enough that I can't just try to get a little better in these areas of my life. I need the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. And the Holy Spirit is so kind because he relentlessly goes after us and he points out these areas that are maybe stunted or growing out like a weed, and he wants to trim those areas. Can I tell you how this experience for me this week, even as Bob had told me a few weeks ago, that what I was going to be speaking on, and asked if I'd speak on it, and I said yes. And then as I kind of dive into it, I was kind of like bummed out. I was like, man, I feel like I talk about relationships all the time. I don't know if you notice this. I'm like, I think I've preached on relationships like 6 times since I've been here, you know? And I'm like, I don't want to talk about that again. Like that, if I'm really being honest, it's like, come on, Bob, can I get something else? New content, you know? Like, can I go something else? And I was kind of like, I was honestly being very prideful about it. I was like, man, like this is relationships again. Here we go. And I'm so grateful because the Holy Spirit in his kindness, it was almost like he just gently nudged me and said, so you got relationships all figured out, huh? And it was just this stark reality of I start to look down that list of conflict and listening and forgiveness and even the week that I had where I'm going, man, God, I have failed miserably in all these things. And I'm standing here before you as someone just as much in need of God's grace and mercy and that I need to engage in these things. Like I need God to do a deeper work in me. And like when I was saying, oh, I just hope someone doesn't just like let this pass through their mind and just move on in the next series. Like I hope that doesn't happen for me. And if I don't actually engage this and have some intentionality, the same thing could happen for me. Because for the sake of my siblings that I have tensions with or my wife or the even friendships, like I'm not really good with friendships, just in all transparency. Like I want to be a good friend, but there's times where I'm like, I'm lacking in that. And like, I need to get better at that because it's for God's glory in the fact that he's given these people my life. I don't get to just say like, oh, I love God, but I'm terrible with people. I'm a pastor. That doesn't work. So what's the way forward? How do we get from A to B? How do we actually make this happen? Or do I just pray and just hope that God just changes me miraculously overnight? And if he wants to, that's awesome. But in my life, that hasn't always happened being the case. So I found this metaphor, and hopefully it makes sense for you. And it seems fitting in Montana since it's both 90 degrees today and it snowed on Monday, okay? Welcome to Montana, anybody online, you know? Don't come here, you know? Like, it's crazy. Unless you're willing to deal with that, right? But what I know about areas that get a lot of snow like we do, and especially in rural contexts, where there can be whiteouts, right? And we know what whiteouts are. It's where we can't see in front of us, even though it might be something we know. I know the distance. I've walked a bunch of times, but even especially in the Midwest, I've ran across this idea that where people will make a rope between point A to point B. So I might have a rope from my home to my barn where when I go check on the animals, I don't have a barn, that'd be sweet. But like if I did, I'd have a rope because what happens in whiteouts is even though I've walked that path a million times and I do those chores every day, and in whiteout and the chaos, what happens is without some kind of guide or way to get there, you know what happens? People lose their way. And then even tragically, people have died feet from their homes because they thought they could get there and then on their way back, they can't make it. And how tragic is that? But I think about my spiritual life, my life with, especially relationally, I could be like, just hope it works out. Just hope I'm that husband I need to be. It's haphazard. We plan our vacations better than we do our spiritual life. Now, I can't plan my growth, but I can make a plan for when I know that storms are going to come. Does that make sense? I can make a plan so when it does happen, I have a pathway for the Holy Spirit to guide me. And so I can hold on that rope and say, God, this is where I'm at. This is where I want to be for your glory to bear fruit. But I need you to help me and guide me on this. And so I can't plan my growth. I can't, again, make fruit. I can't become fruitful by myself. I need the Holy Spirit and God's remaining in love and dependence on him. But I can set rhythms and habits in my life where I can actually experience some of that. Because I know in my life, if I don't have some kind of plan or if I just try to go at it willy-nilly, do you guys know that phrase? Okay, all right. I didn't know if that was a West Virginia phrase. I was just making sure. If you go about it, like it just doesn't happen. And I get lost because you know what? Life gets busy, chaotic. Like if I just say, I'm going to work on my humility at Tuesday at 12 p.m., that ain't going to happen. You know what I mean? Like if you're like, God, be a forgiving person. If God does that, God bless you. That's awesome. In my life, that ain't working. I need a path. I need a rope that I can hold onto and say, God, help change me. Get me to there where I hope to be. I want to bear fruit. I want to be a loving, listening person. And the list goes on. How do I get there? I'm grateful that our history as a church, not just journey, but in a whole, there was people that walked this road before us. And There was people that called it maybe even like a rule of life, or maybe what they would describe as a way of life. And what this means is there were small habits or little things that you would do, these practices that you would center your life around in a way to say, God, I want to give you space to change me and grow me. And so can I be intentional? Can I lean into these areas? Is there possibly a path that God can lead me where I can actually grow in these areas? Or do I just kind of hope it happens? Well, I think there's one for us, and I want us to kind of practice this together this morning. Does that work? But before we do that, can I pray? Is that all right? I'm going to ask you to kind of engage in this next part. You don't have to get out of your seat. Don't freak out, okay? Ready? Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that in the next few minutes, just for 4 minutes, that we would give you some time and space to guide us on this path. God, it says that you are the gardener and that you prune and cut the things in our life that are either dead, not growing, or not fruitful. God, but maybe this little space that we have, could this become a habit for us? Maybe just a rhythm in our life where we can actually say, God, shape me, grow me, change me. But Lord, we need you to show up because I can't change myself. My willpower is not enough. It's in your precious name we pray and put our lives in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for this next part, you're gonna need something to write with or your note page on your phone or whatever you wanna do, okay? Or you can take pictures. I think writing helps me. I don't love my phone. But what I do love is that I can put calendar things. And what I can do is I can't plan to grow. I can't like make myself grow. But what I can do is I can put little reminders for me to actually be like, man, there's a choice. Like I have like little reminders to pray or to reflect. In those moments, I can either look at my phone and be like, that's cool, and put that down. Or I can say, that's an invitation from God. And so what I want to do for right now is this is a little practical way. This isn't the only way to grow in your relationships. This is not the end all be all, but this is just one avenue. If you've been hearing us this last 5 to 6 weeks and you're like, this is all great, but like, how do I do this in my real life? Well, this is one way. You could do this. You can make this a habit for maybe you do it at the end of your work week. Maybe you do it once a week before you go to bed. Maybe you do it in your morning as part of your prayer. Like maybe this could become a prayer for you. So this is what we're gonna do, really simple. First step, I want you to pick one of the topics that we've talked about. This is not an exhaustive list, obviously, right? This is not everything, but these are the things that we've covered over the last few weeks. As I was praying, I bet there's one that pops up in your mind that you're like, you know what? If God was pruning my tree, that would be the one that he needs to work. I need some work. There's one I think that all of us could say, oh, I do really well in this, but there's probably one that we're like, it's a little bit withered on the vine. Which one is it? Secondly, as you're talking about that topic, I bet there's a person that comes to mind. Would you write down who that person is? Maybe it's an area of listening. Who's the person you don't listen to? Maybe it's the person that it's speaking, and you're like, man, I just talk at them all the time. Maybe it's someone you need to forgive or to be forgiven by. Maybe it's a person that you just know that your pride's gotten in the way and you're not humble with them and you need to ask for forgiveness. You can see how they all kind of blend together a little bit. Who's that person? Be specific. Don't just write my family, right? Like, who is it? The more specific it is, the more I'm more realistic to actually take it to God. If I just be real vague, it just doesn't work for me. Thirdly, when can you do this? When can you engage this? If it's someone you live in close proximity with, that's easy because guess what? Your kids are going to be there in the morning. Your roommate, you share a wall with them, you know, the cubicle person, you know, whatever it might be. But some of these people, maybe are they out of town? Is it a different time zone? I don't know the logistics, but could you actually make a plan right now to say, God, you've put this person in my heart. I know that there's some area for me to grow relationally. Maybe it's to reconciliation. God, for you to restore this relationship, it's going to take a hard conversation, but when can I have that? Don't pick at the time, like during bedtime when you're trying to put the kids down, okay? That ain't gonna work. Don't do it late at night when your roommates come home from work and you know you're gonna be exhausted. Like, don't do that. Pick a time. What would work? When's the time? Be specific. Make a plan. Fourth, what are the roadblocks or fears that you might have about this? This can be logistics, but I think often this comes as really internal. Because I think there's some of us in this room that we would love to see these relationships thrive. Maybe it's a marriage, a friendship, a sibling relationship, maybe with your parents. But there's these fears that come up. It's that voice of the enemy that says, you know what, if you really say that, it's the what ifs, right? It's the what ifs of like, oh, if you really say that, then you're going to find out they don't really love you. Name that fear. know why? Because when I do that, I can take it to God and say, God, this is the thing I'm scared of. And God says he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, right? So let's take it to him. Just name it. Don't just be like, I'm nervous. Like, okay, you're nervous. Why, right? Why are you nervous about that conversation? Why is this hard? What's the insecurity that's coming up? And then lastly, really practically, where can I make room? Because I know there's some really overachievers in this room. You're like, sick. Give me a list. I'm doing it today. Let's do it. But I'm not asking you to add something to your week. I'm asking you to actually let something fall to the wayside. If you're going to make room for the Holy Spirit to change you, to change us, how we engage with people, then something needs to kind of fall to the way. Something maybe not as important as that. I'm not saying neglect your work or your children or the yard. I'm just saying, like, maybe you don't need another round of golf this week. I'm saying maybe don't watch the College World Series for a second, you know? Maybe turn your phone off and create the time to have that conversation you need to have. What's something you can say, God, to worship you, to honor you, that this, as I'm taking this list and I'm going to have this conversation as an act of worship, what can I actually say, God, this is a priority more than this, and I'm going to put this aside as worship to you. Don't just add it to your week. Let it be a sacrifice for the Lord. That's my challenge for you. I think that's our invitation for you. This isn't the only way, but I pray that God will begin a work of restoring our relationships in and through this process. Can I pray for us, Journey? God, I know in my own life this is not easy, and I was preaching myself this week, and there's conversations that I need to have. There's areas that I need to ask people to forgive me. And I'm just, it's very obvious to me, just things that are bubbling up to me, the areas that I'm ignorant and impatient. I think I know better than others. And God, I just think that there's this invitation this morning to receive your grace again, to stop acting like we have it all together and actually experience some more of your grace and mercy. And on the flip side of that, we get to be part of some of the story, because, man, what's more beautiful and more of you than to say, you know what? This is really hard for me to say, but I'm wrong. And I think God wants me to say, I'm sorry. Like, that is so saturated in the gospel. Like, it's supernatural. It is very countercultural to do that. We can justify and act like we have all the reasons, but God, I don't want to be that. I don't think Journey Church, we want to be those kind of people. So God, would we walk this path? Would you be our guide on this path to get us from where we want to be to where we know? And sometimes we just don't know how to get there. So Holy Spirit, would you guide us? And would we give you the space for you to do that work, God? Would we put things aside so that we can become people of restoration and we can experience your love and mercy in a new way? Amen.